Father, we pray that the words of those scriptures would come alive in our hearts and lives as we reflect on them together. Amen. Apologies for the slightly croaky voice. I spent a good part of yesterday shouting at people who wouldn't listen to me. And that includes children and Crystal Palace. Last weekend, a rather fresh-faced young canvasser for a well-known political party active in these parts turned up on my doorstep. And they had a question. And the question was this: are there any local issues you want to complain about? He asked me. Are there any local issues you want to complain about? Turn to the person next to you and just list a couple that might come to mind. Any local issues that you would love to complain about? See, this is your opportunity to raise them.
Oh, really?
I'm sure there's a fair few there. I'm sure if we left that going, we could build up a head of steam and anger of the things that are going on around us, or not, as the case may be. Actually, it's a warning to anybody who does want to canvass on my doorstep that I do tend to get particularly cruel with people who are there and ready to kind of argue or persuade or debate. So I said to him, I'm sure you've already have enough complaints to think about. What I'd really like to know is what solutions to local problems you and your party have got. At which point he looked a little bit nervous and then finally stumbled and mumbled, saying that our manifesto isn't finalised yet. We want to make sure that local residents have a say in shaping the issues we want to address. So at this point, I was going to venture that the biggest local issue that we face, in my mind, is the largely unrestricted dominance of multinational corporations and how this fundamentally drives the global economy towards the generation of private wealth, not the commonwealth of the all. But the only words that came out of my mouth were, London Bridge Station. Do something about London Bridge Station. Now, during the next few weeks and months, we're going to have doorstop conversations. We're going to have arguments in the newspapers, television debates, perhaps, mail drops and adverts, all asking us to believe in and vote for one manifesto or another. How do we decide on these things? More than that, how do we stay involved and aware of the real needs of our world when sometimes our first concerns are our own comfort and convenience? Today, as Bridget said, we're beginning our series on Luke in Lent. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking together at Luke's gospel account of who Jesus is, how Jesus changed the lives of those he met, and thinking about what this means for us today. And the gospel reading that was given to us this morning, I think, is a really helpful starting point on that journey, because it marks the starting point of Jesus's public ministry in that gospel account. These words are, in effect, Jesus's manifesto, the promises he is looking to fulfill. And they come not from listening to the problems of people around him, fitting in pleasing solutions to those pet hates. They come instead from a deeper longing, a longing to see the needs of the least met, a longing to see justice fairly enacted, a longing for God to put right things that were wrong in the world, what's summarized as the year of the Lord's favor. Now, it isn't actually the proclaiming of this promise that's unusual in this account. It would be frequently read in the synagogues, like we have frequent Bible readings today. It's the claims that Jesus makes around this passage that gets a reaction. Because in short, Jesus says, this is the promise, and I'm here to make it happen. And that's the story we're going to be following through Lent. The story of what it looks like when Jesus brings that promise into people's lives. And at first, it seems that the synagogue are encouraged and interested. They are amazed that this local lad is claiming the role of a prophet. They're always encouraged when this passage is read out because it has promises for them, for Israel, for the land that they're looking to be redeemed. Yet they soon turn against him when they realized just what it might actually mean for this promise to be made policy, for God's world to be reordered as God wants it to be, for God's kingdom to come. This manifesto is more radical than perhaps these God-fearing people really want, are really prepared to put their vote towards. Perhaps that's something that, if we're honest, we might identify with as well. Now, some of you here might be aware that elections have already come early in a part of Lewisham. Over the last few weeks, children at St. Margaret's School, just up the way, have been taking place in a TV programme called Vote for Me. They've been filming it at St. Margaret's, and the idea behind the programme was that a Year 6 pupil and a supporting team from that class would be voted in by the school to be head teacher for the week. So selections were made around some candidates, and manifestos were drawn up, and debating and canvassing and voting happened. And the votes were cast, and the winning pupil's week as head was instigated. What do you think the winning manifesto had at the heart of its radical claim and cause? No big right literacy work on Mondays. It's too difficult and it needs to stop. Free candy floss and sweets on Tuesday. And a full, proper working fairground in school on Wednesday. Now, in some respects, I like that kind of agenda. In fact, I think if we're honest, it's the kind of thing that most adults vote for when we're thinking about things. Free sweets and treats. And that week happened at school, and I actually quite like the fun and enjoyment that comes with that kind of child-focused sense of what it means to have a good week at school. But imagine that you'd voted for that. Imagine that that's what you wanted. And then you turned up on Monday morning, and instead of having that week, someone said, right, well, Monday, there won't be the big right literacy task today, because that's what you said that you didn't want. But instead, each of you are going to go and read some of the stories you've written in lots of care homes around the centre. At least we get a day off school. And there are going to be free sweets and candy floss. And what we need to do is we need some teams of people to take all those free sweets to other schools in the borough. And yet there is going to be a free fairground in the school, and you'll all get to have your go on it. But first, we're going to invite some children from other schools and places who don't normally get a chance to go on those things, and they're going to get to have their go first. Well, imagine the reaction at that school if that sweets and treats manifesto has become a little bit less attractive to the people who voted it, or rather, more attractive for those who were never given a chance to. So perhaps in that, we see a little bit about what's happening for the people in the synagogue. We see in this story a confrontation that's going to happen time and time again in Jesus' ministry. That God's kingdom is not for a few, but for all. And that to enter God's kingdom, we all need to experience a change of heart. And that change of heart comes in two ways. First, the ways in which we ignore God, or worse, try to make God serve our agenda. And from that, to know that Jesus has come into the world not just to make God known and to show us that we can know God as Father, but it means that faith is not just about having to live the right way so that we can be right with God. It means accepting that we can be right with God through faith. And because of this, our lives might reflect the type of right living that God desires. And this, as we know, isn't easy. And the reading that we heard first from Henrietta from James shows us that the early church wrestled with this issue as well. Here, people in that church had given up being seen to act rightly. They were afraid that they might be seen to be somehow trying to still earn God's favor by observing the right laws, by giving money, by being charitable, by being kind of proud in public about the things that their faith, that they held important in their faith. In fact, James goes as far as saying that this has gone so far in this church that the church had become complacent to the needs amongst it and was at risk of losing sight of the kingdom manifesto that faith in Jesus rests upon. As James warns earlier in the chapter than that we heard, he says, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he has promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor." So James wants to encourage followers of Jesus to have a faith rooted in action, to see good works as a natural part of what it means to believe in Jesus. And so they are. It's blunt and it's hard-hitting. James Blunt, I just thought of that. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if anyone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister who is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, when we think about faith and action and that blunt challenge, we can perhaps, I think, do ourselves down. We can perhaps think that our contribution is pretty small. But I don't think that should be the case. I don't think we need to shy away about how we can help put this kingdom manifesto into action. So as we journey through Luke in Lent, here are some thoughts, some of which we've already been given, that can help us think about those connections. Pots and pans. What can be more simple than looking at the things that we have that we can share with others? Sometimes you might not even think about some of those acts of kindness and sharing. But whenever we do those things, we can consciously or unconsciously be seeking to serve God's kingdom manifesto. Pots and pans are at the heart of how God wants us to live, sharing the practical things that we have with others who may not have those. One of the things I've been really struck over since coming here to the Good Shepherd is the fair trade stall. You might think it's obvious and that all churches have a fair trade stall. They don't. A fair trade stall that happens once a month may be somewhere you can just buy some nice chocolates and olive oil and bits and pieces. But actually, what that stands for is really significant. It stands for a statement that says, we believe that those in the world who make goods should be treated fairly. And we're going to do something about it. I think it's brilliant that we have a fair trade stall here at the Good Shepherd. Another small thing that I think is helping bring God's kingdom manifesto into being is the way we can support one another in our workplaces. Many of you are undertaking jobs and roles that actually is all about the kingdom. It's about helping serve others, is about caring for others in your organizations or families. And every week you'll notice on our prayer sheet that we'll be asking people to pray for Christians in the workplace in different areas. And I've lost the bit where it says what this week's is. Does anybody know off the top of their head? Christians working in national and local government, working in the emergency services, working in retail, working in industry, in the health services are the focus of the prayer activities this week. So as we go about our daily work and life as Christians, have in mind this kingdom manifesto that Jesus is asking us to follow in. As we think about the small volunteering roles that we have, when we give our time, when we give a little bit of our money, we're putting our faith into action. And we should be proud of that. We should see that as a positive way of living out our Christian life and faith. But we don't do that to earn God's love. We don't do that to earn our way back into friendship with God. Our actions rest on a faith that God has come into the world to transform it. And we do those things to join in with what God is doing. Our actions play a small part, but they play a part. And our prayers play a part too, as we ask for God's kingdom to come in our lives and through the lives of others. Faith in Jesus, as we will see through Lent, is that God does come into the world to transform all things. He is and he will work to put all things right. He seeks and is seeking to make all things new. And you know what? I even think that might include London Bridge Station.